Turn with me to 1 Kings 21. I'm going to read the first 16 verses. This is the reading of God's Word. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth, the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Samaria is Israel, the northern part. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer it, I'll pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." So Ahab went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite has said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." He lay on his bed, sulking, and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why don't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I will get you the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But sit two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and nobles who live in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned to death." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth has been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Thus ends the awful story that we just read in this passage. Boy, folks, when you read the Bible, sometimes it is repulsive. It is disgusting. It is wicked, isn't it? Too often, I think sometimes we Christians romanticize God's word a little too much before we understand. We naturally assume these are all holy words with holy pictures. It isn't. Okay, and so today, as I will hopefully unfold the story for us, hopefully you'll understand what ugly sinfulness does in God's beautiful ways. How we mar this beautiful picture, and yet how once again God can reclaim that. Let me begin by first speaking about human nature, because in human nature, it is always, we always want more. So if I were to ask you, if you were reflecting on your desires, what is it that you want more of? You know, the world constantly dangles attractive trinkets before us, don't they? It is easy to want more than what we have, whether it be houses, cars, clothes, degrees, accomplishments, bigger saving accounts, love, respect, appreciation, or more children for the Jungs. The list is endless, right? Sorry. Six of you sitting there. You know, some people in our society seem to have just about all that the world has to offer. Sadly, however, they are impoverished when it comes to heaven's inexhaustible riches. And I wonder, where you are storing up your riches today. In our passage here, King Ahab offered to buy Naboth's land. You have to understand, if it is simply objective, boy, the offer was not bad at all. Let me reread. 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 2. It says, Ahab said to Naboth, let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard. Or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth. Did you hear the offer? The king was going to give him a better vineyard or simply name your price. Folks, isn't that what real estate buying is all about? Buy low, sell high. See, this little-known character named Naboth was given this incredible opportunity to not only receive a better offer than his house was worth in the real estate market of his day, which is awesome, but even more significantly and probably better, he was offered a special offer that most people would die for. That is, he was given a favor from the most powerful person in his country, none other than the king himself. We would think it is a special privilege for the most powerful person to know my name. But when a king wants something from you, this means that the king wants a favor from you, which means he would always look on you with favor, which means he owes you. The king owes you. Now, before we go any further, let's understand the practice of the culture of the time was, if the king wanted something, he would have just taken it without needing anyone's permission. So the common practice in the world was the king could get whatever he wanted. And as we know, isn't that the way the world works, actually? The powerful get what they want, and the powerless become victims. But in this instance, an evil king, instead of overtaking by force, somehow humbly asked for Naboth's vineyard. Not just asked, but even offered a far better land, or maybe a better price for the land. You see, there could not have been a sweeter offer on the table for Naboth's land. If such an offer were given to us, your real estate agent or everyone else would tell us, we will be crazy to not accept it. But reject is what Naboth does. So let's get into that. Why? Why would Naboth refuse such an amazing offer? See, to understand why Naboth rejected such an attractive offer, we have to understand what the land represented in Israel. You see, when God redeemed his people from Egypt, he did not just bring them out of bondage, but he also brought them into an inheritance, which is the land he had promised. You see, redemption for Israel was not simply an escape from slavery, but also a provision for the future in their land. So the Exodus was incomplete until the conquest was fulfilled. Getting out of Egypt was not the goal, but to enter the promised land was. You understand? See, because the land represented the fruit of the nation's redemption, God commanded that it remain in the hands of the families to whom it was originally allotted. The land had been provided by God as part of his grace toward Israel. Therefore, no one was to take the land away from another person. The law provided that the land could be leased for a period, but it could never be sold outright. Let me take you to Leviticus 25, verse 23. It says, the land, God is speaking to his people, the land must not be sold permanently. What is the reason he gives this for? He says, because the land is mine, and you reside in my land as foreigners and strangers. The land, it wasn't theirs. It was his, which is why they, not being the owners, could never sell. Now, let's put this and bring it into our story here. See, because Naboth understood and believed God's word, that is why he refused to sell his land, even to the most powerful person, the king. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 23, that's what Naboth does. He says, but Naboth replied, the Lord, right? He doesn't say, I just won't sell it to you. I don't like the offer. Or I don't feel like it. It wasn't his decision to make. That's why he says, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors. But let's bring that into our reality and to the practical world here. Why wasn't he selling the land when the offer was so good? Can I bring it practically to us? If a successful businessman proposed a deal that would help you make an extra $10 million under one condition, and that is you help him deceive someone else, but with the assurance you will never get caught, guarantee money, what should you do? When we are given an opportunity to receive an incredible reward, if only we will forsake our faith just once, what will you do? Friends, when your faith meets real life, what do you choose? When faith meets success and you can only choose one, what would it be? When faith meets wealth or maybe even poverty, which becomes more important for you? I once asked this several months ago, and I want to do this again. Let me ask, will you choose a Sunday worship, a regular Sunday worship, or the other offer is, an all-expense 10 days at the most luxurious vacation resort in the world? And the catch is the one condition. You only need to miss one Sunday worship at church. How many of us would choose the Sunday worship over the once-a-lifetime luxurious vacation all paid? Would you? Mr. Raymond Diller wrote a couple of sentences here, which I want to read to you. He said, so many in our own day have no inheritance, treasure, or possession that transcends the grave. Lives are poured out on the altar of materialism, even though no one has ever seen an armored truck following the hearse in a funeral procession. Easy to consent in our heads, isn't it? But given that choice, how will you choose? Our Lord and Savior Jesus urges us to store our treasures in his kingdom. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 20 and 21, I gave you the short version. Later, I'll give you the full verse. But here he wrote, I wrote, store up for yourselves, where? Treasures in heaven. And then see what follows together. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Did you see? Our hearts follow where our treasures go. So you can, we can declare all we want. I am a Christian, believer in Christ, follow him all my days. Yes, I'm a true believer. My identity is found in Christ alone. But if you really want to know where your heart really belongs, see where your treasure is. And the scripture tells us our hearts will follow our treasures. So if your baby, if your children are more important than Jesus, they will take first place before. If your work is more important than Jesus, you'll put more hour there on the work. Whatever it may be, folks, where your treasure is, what goes, your heart will follow. So dear brothers and sisters, have you learned to store up for yourself treasures in heaven? Do you use your money to be rich in heaven? Do you spend your time to grow in your heavenly character than simply for your well-being in this lifetime? Yes, working hard is a good thing. But if all of our efforts are for this world, for our lives here, then please, I beg of you, please, pause a while and lift up your eyes. And remember, this is not our home. Our true home is heaven. So please, for yourself and for your family, live in such a way that your lives will be about storing up your riches in heaven, and not only for this world. I do want to call out on you, Christians, on all of us, please, show your family and others, for the world, for everyone to see, what great joy and blessing the worship to our living God truly is. Can I call out on you, parents? Parents, don't just tell your children how important worship is. Words are hollow. Show them why it is so great. How? By your anticipation, by your preparation, by your hunger, by your delight, and by your genuine enjoyment of it. Friends, brothers and sisters, let's not be content to just merely attend our worship and think we have worshiped. Worship is not a habitual activity. If you think coming here and sitting, you have done worship, we are sadly mistaken. What does worship do in our hearts, in our imagination? See, worship, if it is truly the most important thing in your life, has to be the highlight of your week, doesn't it? Worship has to be the source of your joy and strength. Yes, the week ahead is heavy. Yes, the week ahead is trouble. Yes, the week ahead has many, many things waiting for us. And yet, what do? The first day, before we even entered into the week, the first day is the Lord's Day, Sunday. Here we receive and we're renewed and we're refreshed. Here is where we find our strength and our hope. Here is the reason why we can have strength and hope throughout this week and live in such a way, as our brother has prayed, as light and salt in the world. You see, for Christians, the things that happen do not determine our happiness. Our happiness is not conditional on our happening. Remember, I often repeat this sentence, don't I? The problem of our lives is not the presence of trouble, but the absence of Christ in the midst of our trouble. When Christ is weak. And you know, the amazing thing is, he makes himself most real. It was his way in our worship. So if you've just come and been in worship for all of your life, 10, 20, 30, 70 years, and your heart has not burned with the passion, your words are not no longer sanctified, your decision making is not about you now, it's for his glory. If those things have not happened, can I humbly say this to you, you probably have not worshiped. proper. Let me continue in this story. You know, we might wish that Naboth's fidelity to God's command triumphed over Ahab's wishes. Listen to my next sentence carefully. Did you know obedience to God can sometimes end in tragedy in our world? Oops, what? Should an obedience to God result amazing, harmonious, peaceful, joyful, victorious faith? Listen again to the sentence I wrote. Obedience to God can sometimes end in tragedy in our world. Let me explain. You see, Naboth chose to obey God. What happened? It cost him his life. Did you hear? It was his obedience to God which got him killed. May I humbly remind us, not every instance of fidelity is greeted with what we will call victory. Otherwise, there will be no persecution or martyrdom in this world, right? You see, living by God's law in this world provokes hostility. It was Jesus who said in John chapter 16, verse 33, only one phrase from that verse, and he said this, in this world, you will have trouble. Even the Holy Son of God, who never sinned, therefore who never treated anyone wrongfully, and yet he was greeted with anger and ultimately put to death. So folks, where do the righteous people like Naboth in our passage get their reward? Or does the story end for Naboth with his unjust death? This story is very pertinent to our culture today, isn't it? As many Black and Asian people, and now elementary school children, they are crying out for justice in our unjust world. It is true. Many minority people and little children have suffered unjustly, like Naboth, having our rights taken away, even our lives taken away. And so it is natural for us to cry bitterly whenever we suffer unjustly. But did you know? Hear the difference. Our cry is actually very different than the cry of justice we hear in our world. You see, our cry is not about fairness. It is not about receiving what is rightfully ours here and now. Now, for God's people, our cry sounds different because what we want is not justice here or for our recompense to be here in this world in our lifetime. Let me present to you a man who could have had it all in this world, and yet he chooses to suffer unjustly. Did you hear that? He was given the privilege to enjoy all the treasures of the world, but he chose suffering, not just suffering, unjust suffering. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, the next word is important, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, let's pause there. Because you see, if Moses did not refuse, but accepted, which was his right at the time, to be and to live as a son of Pharaoh's daughter, you understand, that's the life of a prince. Not just the prince, but the prince of the most powerful and wealthy king in all of the world, the Pharaoh over Egypt at the time. That means his life would have been filled with every luxury possible, every treasure and good things he wanted was his. So by refusing to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, what did Moses get? Let's continue in that verse. So he chose what? To be mistreated along with the people of God, meaning what? Along with the slaves. They were slaves. From a prince, he chooses to be a slave and suffer mistreatment. His choice, by the way. Rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time, he regarded, look how insane he is. He regarded what? Disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. And here comes the clincher. Why? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. Oh! You see, Moses had the courage, had the balls, had the he had the sight. He was willing to choose mistreatment in this world. Why? Because he was able to look ahead to his reward. And where was this reward? In heaven. In other words, for Moses, his hope was in heaven. That is why he was okay with the unjust and unfair suffering he received. So, dear people of God, you and I, we, along with Moses, are going to heaven. Why? Because heaven is our home. Heaven is our reward, which is why the troubles of life does not define us, but our home does. When you have suffered injustice, when unfairness strikes you hard, when mistreatment abounds in your life, dear people of God, can I ask you and invite you to lift up your eyes and remember and see heaven? Pray that heaven will be more visible to you. Pray that heaven will be a greater thought in your mind and heart than the troubles of life. Pray that heaven will be more delicious to you than any hardships you have to endure. Heaven is where we are going, which is why we are able to overcome the unfair injustices of this world, which is why we don't cry foul whenever we see unfairness done to us. Heaven, may it draw nearer and nearer to your heart and to your life. As you know, heaven is not visible by sight, only by faith. I love Naboth because he must have seen heaven by faith. And that's what I want more and more in my life, as I want for you as well. As I close this message, let me draw this comparison. You see, the determining factor in life is to see what our future will be. If we see our future by sight, then we will see that that our inheritance is here. And if our life is all about this world, then we definitely should do everything we can to accumulate as much as possible we can and enjoy it while you still live in this world as you can. See, when we live by sight, then we really want to enjoy the moment because our greatest reward is here and now. For the people who live by sight, I saw this billboard that I thought explained well. It read, "He who dies with the most toys wins." That's the standard of the world. That's living by sight. However, if we see our future by faith, not by sight, but by faith, then we will see that our inheritance is not in this world. It is waiting for us in God's kingdom in our eternity. Because people who live by faith believe that our eternal inheritance is so much greater and better than any good thing in this world, we will serve and sacrifice to invest in heaven rather than trying to accumulate and enjoy the treasures of this world. Your response to this message is to see where you are storing up your inheritance, here in this world or in heaven. May I remind us? Whereas Naboth's inheritance was taken from him forcibly by a wicked king, the inheritance that King Jesus provides is truly secure. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, he reads, "And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." In other words, the devil cannot destroy your inheritance in Christ. Powerful people like the king cannot take it away from us. Moss and rust cannot destroy it. Thieves cannot break in to steal, and it can never perish, spoil, or fade. Christ is keeping our inheritance securely in heaven. See, Jesus' sacrifice was not only to cleanse us from our sins, which he does beautifully and completely, but it is also to secure us in his everlasting kingdom. Isn't it true? In our marriage vows, we all say, what? Till death do us. In other words, I can only protect my wife and she to me while we still have life, not after death. But here is the amazing difference with our true bridegroom, Christ. Even through death, he would hold us securely throughout all eternity. So let me close this sermon by quoting from Matthew 6, chapter 6, verse 20 and 21 again. This time the full version. "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." My prayer for my life, for my wife, for all of us, I pray that heaven is so dear and near to you. Whatever struggles of life may be, may heaven be greater, sweeter, and more present and real to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, reading Naboth's life lore, seeing how unfair, unjust that King Ahab was and his wicked wife Jezebel, Lord, to steal somebody's land, they would kill and murder anything to get what they want. Sadly, Lord, we see traces of that a lot in the world. But sometimes, Lord, what is frightening is we also see that in our own hearts. To get what I want, sometimes, Lord, I'm willing to butcher and even, Lord, destroy that other person in our hearts, in our minds, and sometimes with our own words, Lord. Horrible, horrible. That's what sin does in us and in the world. That's why you came, Christ Jesus. You knew our sin. That's why you went to the cross, to cleanse us and to forgive us. You knew this world cannot keep all your ways. That's why you have created and prepared heaven for your children to live eternally. And Lord, help us, Lord, to really savor and hunger for your kingdom so much more. So that in our lives, Lord, we will learn to live longing for your kingdom more than anything or anyone. Thank you so much for your people that are here, for the people that are worshiping with us via live streaming, for all of your people, Lord. May heaven truly be what inspires us, what gives us endurance, and what gives us hope. Thank you so much. In the name of the King of Heaven, Christ Jesus.